For this morning's sermon, I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to finish up our sermon series in the Gospel of Luke. And so today I'll be reading chapter 23, verses 26 through 49. If you brought a Bible with you and you want to follow along, you can. So we'll be in the Gospel of Luke finishing up our sermon series. If not, we'll get it up on the screen for you as well so you can follow along. So I said, we're finishing up our sermon series, message series through the Gospel of Luke. This will be, as they call it, the penultimate sermon on the Gospel of Luke. The next week will be the finale. And this is this interesting morning because it's an important message. We're going to look at Jesus' death, his crucifixion on the cross. And it just, if I'm honest, it throws me off a little bit because I'm so used to doing that during the Easter season and Good Friday. It sort of feels odd to do it in the middle of August. But it's probably a story that deserves being told and retold multiple times. So this morning, even though it's not the Holy Week or Easter week or anything like that, we're going to take a few moments to read this story and hear Luke's story of what Jesus' final hours were on the cross before he was resurrected. Again, we'll have it in your Bibles, Luke chapter 23. I'll start in verse 26 and go through 49. And if you've got your Bibles with you, you can follow along. We can. Let's pray and then ask God to speak to us through this text. Well, gracious and almighty Father, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross for us. As we read this text telling us that story, we pray that you might speak again and again to us of the sacrifice that was made, the willingness on your son's behalf to make that sacrifice, and also the calling for us to both know and trust that we have had our sins completely removed and before you. But also that the calling that you put on our life is a call of following you and following the cross. Speak to us this morning, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter 23, starting verse 26. So it says, as the soldiers led Jesus away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, to the hills, cover us. For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood by watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was written a notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. He says, don't you fear God, he said, since we are under the same sentence. We are punished justly. For we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. It was now about noon, and darkness covered over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Amen. O Redeemer, how about a football illustration to kick things off? Does that work for you? I was really torn this week. I was feeling pulled back and forth. The sermon was kind of a tough one to give. And the reason was preaching on Jesus' death is important to do, but it's really tough to do. And I think you guys probably know the reason is, like, when you preach on Jesus' death, There's the actual story of Jesus' death, but then there's what it means too, right? I mean, we believe a core part of our theology is that Jesus died, that he defeated sin, that we've got eternal life through his death. And so every Good Friday when you're preaching on this, I mean, you're making sure to tell people the big picture story of what's going on. And then, so you've got that side to you, and then you've got this other side where, but the texts have stories within them about his death, right? So there's a story about, like, he's like, don't cry about me, cry about this. And then there's this criminal, and what do we do with these two criminals that are there? And then even this final thing where the centurion is saying, oh, this was a righteous man after all. And what, you know, what do we do with the specifics? So I'm in my office this week trying to write the sermon, and, you know, it's just struggling because you get to, okay, we can focus on the big picture theology. Then you're, oh, but what about this part of the story or anything like that? Just feeling pulled back and forth. And then sure enough, on Thursday, I'd lost track of things, but was paying attention and noticed that football was back on. Preseason football was back on. And you know, when you watch football on TV, they'll show you all, you know, they'll show you the football game, but then they also show, like, in between plays, they'll show the players up close, or they'll show the fans, and then they show the coaches. Y'all notice this? They'll show the coaches. They'll show two types of coaches. Some coaches are on the sidelines right there with the players, right? And they're right there and talking to players. And some coaches, they eventually show them they're up way up in the booth watching over everything. You all seen that on TV when you watch a football game? Nobody watches football in this sanctuary. Okay, that try to do that. So anyways, I'll confess, I myself am not a football guy. I was in the band. I wasn't in football, which because I was awesome. So had that going for me. But from what I do know, the reason is twofold is because you need some folks on the ground kind of seeing what's happening. And then you need somebody seeing the big picture, right? Is that correct? I'll pick on my resident football guy. Walker Moore, is that fairly accurate from your days of Oklahoma high school football? Does that seem like it's about right? Okay. So I'm good there. If you need any band help, just give me a call, all right? If you need any guidance on how to do a marching band, just let me know at any point during your week. Sound good? Yeah, great. Perfect. So you see the big picture. You see something on the ground. And it occurred to me as I was watching football this week, okay, that's what's going on. There are sermons, there are times with Jesus' death where we need to focus, and it's important to focus on the big picture. Jesus defeated sin, death, and the devil. That is our eternal hope through the cross. But there are other times when you need to look at the text and what specifically happened during his death, because these are trying to teach us something too. So this morning, I'm just going to pick a side. I'd like to read the text, the specific text about what happens when Jesus dies. I'm not going to focus on Jesus in the big picture theology, not that it's not important, but that we'll do that hopefully on a fairly regular basis here at Redeemer, and certainly during Good Friday as we keep that in front of us. But just ask you, keeping this in mind, what is Luke trying to tell us? The day Jesus died, not only that he's defeated the forces of darkness, offered us eternal life, given us freedom from our sins, but what's it look like to follow him when he's telling daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep? Or when he's telling this criminal, today you will be with me in paradise. Or when the centurion says, truly this was a righteous man. So that's what I want to do this morning. We'll focus sort of on the ground, remembering that the big picture still exists. Deal? No deal. You guys are the most lethargic audience I've ever seen in my life. Disappoint me. No, I'm just joking about that. We'll do that. So we'll go through that. There are just three mini stories of Jesus on the day that he died. I want you to go through this. Keep your Bibles open. Let's go through this together. Jesus has been, we've been going through the sermons, Jesus has been born, he's been teaching, he's been doing ministry, he's been living out his ministry, and we get towards the end, and like if you were here last week, we talked about communion and that Last Supper, and there's this overwhelming sense throughout the Gospel of Luke that Jesus knows that part of his calling is to die on our behalf, right? Jesus knows, and he willingly lets himself be killed on our behalf. And again, if you were here last week, we talked about communion and that day before Jesus was crucified and his Last Supper with the disciples. And now what has happened from last week to this week, we didn't read it, but it's in there, is that Jesus has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has been taken before the Jewish High Court, the Sanhedrin, and condemned. He's been taken before Pilate, back to Herod, then back to Pilate, and each one of them has condemned him, and he's finally received the sentence of death, and he is carrying his cross to where he will be executed. The Romans wanted to execute you in public, so they found the busiest intersection they could, and they want to plant Jesus there to make him a lesson for future folks that come along that don't mess with us. So that's what Jesus is doing. He's on this way to where he's going to die, and we're told that he seems to not even have the strength to carry his own cross, that somebody else has to come take it, Simon of Cyrene, and carries it with him. And then as this is going on, we get sort of this interesting story. There's, as you can imagine, there's a group of people following Jesus, and the people that care about them and are worried, they're mourning and crying. And Jesus turns to them and says, hey, don't cry for me. Don't you weep for me. And he continues, and he says, if you're going to cry about anything, cry for yourselves and your children. And it's kind of awful, he says here, because there's going to come a time where you wish you had no kids, right? I know Cassie at the beginning of worship said she wished she had no kids. I mean, there's going to be a time you really wish you had no kids, right? There's going to be a time that you're going to look at that mountain, you're going to say, man, I hope you fall over on me, right? No, in Texas, we're not quite used to mountains per se, but I mean, just that mindset. Boy, I hope this thing falls on me. Things have gotten that bad. And you ask your question, what's going on? Well, probably some of you have guessed it, right? So Jesus is talking, you've guessed the first part. When Jesus says, don't weep for me, part of what he's talking about is he knows he needs to die in order to fulfill the Father's will. Yes, it's sad in the moment, but he knows the big picture of what God is going to do. People always ask me, hey, why do they call it Good Friday? It doesn't sound very good. And it's like, well, it depends on who you're talking to. It wasn't good for Jesus, but it was certainly good for us. So Jesus has this mindset. He says, hey, don't weep for me. As painful as this is for me, I know what I'm doing with it, which is in the Father's will. And then that second part he seems to be saying is, but there are other things you do need to weep for. Now here's what I believe. You can disagree with me on this one. I personally believe that Jesus knew that the Romans were eventually going to come and overthrow Jerusalem. And Jesus was warning his people about that. That they had rejected him. That they wanted to rebel against the Romans, and this would lead to bad things happening. Now, you might disagree with me on that, and that's fine, but I just want to keep it and point it out here, that Jesus has this ability while he's dying to say, I know you want to worry about me, but here's what I'm asking you to focus on and think about. Now, let that chew in. See, this is the stuff we don't get to talk about on Good Friday. Think about that just for a second. A couple things I want you to think about. Number one, that Jesus, in his last moments on earth, was concerned about you rather than himself. He said, don't wait for me. I'm worried about what's going on in your life. I'm going to be your shepherd until the very end. Did you know that about Jesus? I know it sounds kind of tasteless to do this, but sometimes every once in a while I like to compare, like, how would I have reacted in Jesus' place rather than Jesus? And it brings home how good Jesus was. If you had betrayed me, if my people had betrayed me, and you marched me out to get me killed, and you were crying behind me, number one, I'd say, yeah, you better weep for me. You better mourn. You better remember me. But then the second thing is, if I knew judgment was coming upon all of you for what you did to me, I would most definitely not be saying, and weep for yourselves. I'd be saying something like this. You all gonna die. You know, that's what I'd be saying. But until the very end, Jesus says, even though you've put me to the cross, I'm concerned and I'm worried and I'm shepherding you. Don't weep for me. Weep for what's going on for you. Now, there's a lesson in this, Redeemer. We've got to pay attention to this. As we're learning about Jesus' death, again, there's the big picture stuff we'll talk about on Good Friday. But just right here in this moment, Jesus is trying to tell you something. And that is, namely, your calling as a Christian is to weep for the right things. Figure out how you can cry and weep about the right things. Or even we can probably expand it a little bit, right? How to be worried about the right things. How to be angry about the right things. How to take our time for the right things. This is what Jesus says. See, you're worried about this immediate moment when I'm about to die. I'm about to heal the sins of the world. What I'm worried about is the things that you aren't paying attention to. And now you're learning to weep and worry about the right things. Just a couple examples real quick so it makes this make sense. We're going to begin a new school year. I mean, how many of you parents, you're worried about your kids' grades? Nothing wrong with that. I mean, worry about your kids' grades. That's a good thing. But really, deep down in the big scope of things, if you're truly a follower of Jesus Christ, aren't you also worried about their character just as much, if not more so, than their grades? And I wonder if Jesus is saying to some of you who start a new school year, hey, let's worry a little less about the GPA. And let's focus on acknowledging that your kid is a good kid, that it's a loving kid, a compassionate kid, or let's focus on the fact that your kid's a jerk. Let's talk through that a little bit. If it's that way. None of your kids are that way. I know that. But just in case. Weeping at the right things. Another example, right? You're weeping because Jesus didn't buy you that new car you wanted, right? And you're sort of said, man, I was hoping to get a new car this year and just didn't pull it off. I get that. I'll be praying along with you for that new car. But do you ever weep over the fact that sometimes you don't trust God's provision? The deeper things going on here. give you two real quick examples, and then we'll go. Weeping at the right things. First, for those that came back from camp, this one is for you. So, camp, you guys came back, so this one's for you from camp. Way back in the day, I helped out with camp a few summers. And I remember getting to the end of a camp year, right, on that Saturday. Everyone's exhausted. Everyone hates each other and everything like that. You're just about to be done. I know it's spiritual, but we're all tired. And we get there that Saturday, and the superintendent has come to visit. For those that don't know, that's like the pastor of the pastors in our denomination, kind of like a bishop, but not quite. And he comes to visit, and he sees me, and I finish the week and being a counselor at the cabin. And he just pulls me aside, big smile on his face, like, Mark, great job, well done this week. And then he says, Mark, I need to tell you something. I got to tell you something right now. And I say, what is it? And I think he's going to affirm me, and here's what he says. He said, Mark, I just want you to look out over all these kids, and look, you see all the Redeemer kids that have come to camp? I want you to remember something. I said, what is it? He said, I want you to remember that these kids will never remember a single sermon that you ever preach in your life. Like, man, how's that build me up after a long week of camp? What's that about? But then he continued, and he said this is important. He continued, he said, but these kids will always remember that their pastor was at camp with them. What are you weeping for? What is important to you? What are you worried about? See, this was Jesus. Whoa, you're weeping for me, Jesus. No. Don't weep for me, Jesus says. What's the big picture you're worried about? Now, let me hit a little bit closer to home. One more quick example. Redeemer, we're just being honest about this here. We've had a season the past 6 months where we've lost a lot of families. For any new faces, we don't think we offended them or anything like that. It was natural life circumstances, job transitions, retirement, whatever it was. But it just seemed to be a season that more than usual, we said goodbye to a lot of faces. And like I've been telling you, it's okay to mourn that. It's okay to be sad. It's okay to grieve. I don't want to pretend that it's easy because it has been hard. Some of these folks have meant a lot to me. But some of us are mourning not because of who's leaving, but just the fact that people do leave, right? And we must be very careful with this. Jesus has told us we are a sending people. Our job is to send people out. That's the DNA of the church. That's how churches get planted, is by sending people out. And I wonder if some of us that are worried about people leaving are actually weeping at the wrong things. Oh, that folks are leaving. That's going to be terrible for us at Redeemer. Well, hold on. No, if we're sending people out, that's a good thing. Maybe we're weeping at the wrong things. That makes sense to everybody? What are you weeping at? What's got your attention? What's got your focus this week? And ask yourself the question, is that the same thing that Jesus has his focus on? I tell you what, I've never been crucified in my life, and I don't mean to be tasteless when I say this. But I can't imagine going through that and having my focus on somebody else. I think I would be totally and completely self-focused. And here Jesus gets there and he says, no, I need you to transfer your focus onto something else besides me. It's amazing. What are you weeping at? And are you weeping at the right things? Keep going in the text. Story continues. Jesus is executed with two criminals. Right and left, they say. He announces these important words. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the story continues. A series of people mock Jesus in order of esteem, right? So first the rulers mock Jesus and they make fun of him. And then the soldiers a little bit lower on the social class hierarchy make fun of him. And then this no good criminal, one of the criminals, makes fun of him too. And they all do that. They're just mocking him as he dies. But here's the thing. The key word all of them say is something like this. Jesus, if you are the Messiah, save yourself. Did y'all see that? Each last one of them. The rulers say that. If you're the Messiah, save yourself. Soldiers, if you're the king, save yourself. That criminal, he gets kind of self-interest. He says, if you're the Messiah, save yourself and me. Throw me in that mix too, right? Save me too, is the criminal guy, is what he says. And they all say, save yourselves. Now, we read that too quickly, but let's think about our theology just for a second here. Those people are asking Jesus to save himself because they want to see him do something magical and powerful. But what happens if Jesus does save himself? Like, we believe that, right? That Jesus could have called 10,000 angels, gotten himself down off the cross, started World War III if he wanted to, gone back to be with the eternal Father in heaven, and we would be still here on earth in a lot of hot water. We believe that Jesus could have saved himself, but he wouldn't have saved us. And so these people are mocking him and they're saying, Jesus, do something magical right now in the moment. And Jesus, just the fact that he held it in and didn't just let him have it right then and there, says, no, I'm dying so that you can be saved. The guy that stands out is the first criminal, right? What's he say? Save yourself and us. If we knew our theology, Jesus would respond by saying, I can't do both. It's one or the other. I can save myself, you're condemned forever in your sin, or I can die for you, and you are saved. Which one you want me to do? Jesus didn't ask the criminal that. Because I think the criminal would have asked the short-term one. Well, yeah, just save me for another few years, and then everybody's condemned forever. Second criminal is a breakthrough. You know how when you get to heaven, you want to meet people? People want to meet Paul, or they want to meet Peter, or King David, or something. I want to meet this second criminal, man. How did this guy figure this out? It comes from nowhere. He's a criminal. And all of a sudden, he realizes that not only, one, Jesus is innocent. Number two, that even though Jesus got himself killed, his kingdom is not done yet. It's just getting started. And number three, even as a criminal, I can ask to be part of that kingdom. Mind-blowing to me how he figured that out, man. That was like a little Yoda or something like that they crucified with that second criminal. In this story, important thing is pointed out. The key word is save. And it's designed to ask ourselves the question, when we ask to be saved, what are we asking for? The people in the story are asking for Jesus to do something immediate and powerful right then and there, but Jesus refuses to because he wants to save for all eternity. Without guilt tripping you this morning, I wonder if many of us in this room have prayer requests in which we're asking to be saved, but it's right there in the moment, and we're not thinking about what eternity holds. Like, you follow what I'm saying? We want Jesus to do something in our lives right now, rather than wait to see what he has for us in eternity. We want the easy way out. We want to take the shortcut and be done with it. Man, Redeemer, you will see this all over. You know, save yourself right now. I want it right now. We live in the instant gratification culture. We see this. We see this in people wanting things now versus waiting for it. We see it in people wanting immediate success now rather than going through the hard journey, the hard path of life. We see people want healing right now, which I believe God can do miraculous healing. But sometimes he calls us to go on the journey of hurt so he can help others in that. So many areas we see this. Save me. Well, are you talking about right now? Or are you talking about for all eternity? Because sometimes there's a choice between those two things. A lot of examples I could pick. I want to pick that one that might get under your skin, but I think it's important for you guys to all know about. You know, here at Redeemer, we want to be a multi-ethnic church. We talk a lot about racial reconciliation, race relations, and I think it's important you guys know this. That when it comes to race relations in general in society, but also in the church, there's really two groups of people trying to do things. The first group, I'm going to call them the interpersonal group. And here's how they want to solve race relations. They want all different ethnicities to come together over some muffins and a cup of coffee and talk things out. And hopefully just by talking things out, we will solve the racial problems that exist in our world, right? The idea is that there's just been some miscommunication. And with some simple conversations that we can solve these things. Now, I want to be really clear on what I'm talking about. I know the Racial Reconciliation Group covers conversations. That's an important part of the process. What I'm pointing out is a lot of folks want to stop there. Has it worked? Probably not. We've been doing it for the past 40 years, and things like Charlottesville still take place. Others have said something like this. No, we not only need to have conversations, we need to admit that we might have some blind spots, whatever race we are. And we need to go a step further and might admit that there are some things in our society that privilege some and hold back others. And then finally, ooh, and dare I say it, there may even be some things that go beyond conversation into action. And that is how race relations will change in our congregations and in our midst. One's the easy way out, right? Save me. Oh, just a conversation. That will solve all our problems. What's the hard way? God is going to transform me. God's going to transform you. You're going to hear ugly things out of me. I'm going to hear ugly things out of you. But when we get to the bottom of this evil, we're going to find that Jesus Christ has brought redemption and hope to this thing. Save me. Well, what are you talking about when you say save me? Like I said, real quick prophetic word. For somebody in this room, you're going through a hard time right now, and you are desperately praying that God would take it away when he needs you to go through it. To be the person he's calling you to be. To be the Christian he's calling you to be. Save me. Well, what are you asking to be saved from? The immediate moment or for eternity? Jesus says for eternity. Story continues. Keep going in your Bibles. It says after the criminals do their thing. By the way, the one criminal gets to hang out with Jesus in paradise. So good news for him. Bummer news for the other guy. Story continues and it says that about noon, darkness covers the entire land. This is a big debate whether the darkness is the power of God and God's kind of angry and he's showing off his anger. Or if it's rather that it's evil and like the devil thinking he wins the battle, but actually he doesn't. He just doesn't know it yet. Either way, we believe something supernatural is going on. And we're told right after that that the temple curtain is torn in two, right? Supernaturally is torn in two, separating the divide between God and us. And then Jesus says these words, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." His closing words. The soldier says, "Man, this guy was a righteous guy." And then we kind of left it hanging in verse 49. It's the women watching at a distance. So if you were like me as a kid and you watched the old Batman show, got to tune in, same bat time, same bat channel next week to hear how this thing ends. But I do want to focus on this one last vignette here. The reality of the spiritual battle that was going on that Good Friday. The spiritual warfare that was taking place. The cosmic battle that was taking place on Jesus' death and resurrection. Some of us, you know, when you hear words like spiritual warfare, we get a little panicked, which I get. Because I met some folks that are probably overly obsessed with spiritual warfare. Kind of weird sometimes. If you sneeze the wrong way, that's spiritual warfare. You sneeze the wrong way. Met folks that believe how you drive, right? If you take Josie versus Old Denton, one's spiritually supernatural and the other's demonic. And you're like, which one, you know, well, you better let me know that before I buy a house on one of these streets. Good night. But beyond that, I personally believe, I'm sure some of you believe this too, that there are some real spiritual battles taking place on a daily basis. And I think Jesus' death reminds us that these battles are taking place on a regular basis. Here, Pastor used this example, and this has always stood out to me. Everybody get that vibe, how like you can sit down and you get a Harry Potter book or something like that, and you can read it, and before you know it, 3 hours have passed before you even realize that you got caught up in the book. Then you pick up your Bible and you're like, you get to 3 verses and you're just glazed over and you want to put it away. And it's like, why can you read Harry Potter for 3 hours and the Bible only for 3 verses and you're stuck? And Pastor pointed out, well, that's because somebody out there doesn't want you to read your Bible. Or why is it like you can go to a coffee shop and talk with a friend for like 90 minutes straight and the time just breezes by, right? And you just feel like there wasn't enough time. And then you get to your prayer time and you try to do 2 minutes of silence before the Lord and you just lose focus completely and you can't do it. Why is it? Well, part of it's our human nature, but part of it, there's somebody out there that doesn't want you to do that. Even this thing, I'll get a little bit of a guilt trip on you. How many of you, you know, we sing what, 3 songs before, and how many of you stand? Oh man, it's so tough to clap and stand for 3 songs in a row. That's tiring. And I get it. If you have health issues or something, you have to sit down. I totally get it. But some of you same folks that you say it's so tiring to stand for 3 songs in a row. You know, when the Cowboys play, it's like, oh man, I got to stand for the entire first quarter here. For an hour and a half, you're standing, clapping, screaming, and everything like that. Why is that? It's because there's somebody out there that wants you to root for the Cowboys but does not want you to worship in church. I think I just alluded to the devil being a Cowboys fan. Did I do that? Is that correct? Did I get that in there? Man, I'll give you, you guys didn't want to hear that. But you guys that went to camp, I'll believe something. I'm going to guarantee this is a bad thing, but I'll keep hope. Keep your heads up, all right? If you had a great week at camp, I can almost promise you you're going to have a crappy week this week. And the reason, right, because when we have these spiritual breakthroughs, there's somebody out there that wants to ruin it for us. And part of our job is to acknowledge that we're in this spiritual battle. What does Jesus say when he goes into spiritual battle? He ain't worried about the devil. He ain't worried about any of those things. He says this, whatever I find myself in, into your hands, I commit my spirit. I trust you with all this. I will follow you faithfully, God, and all that's going on. It looks like I'm about to get myself killed, Father, but I trust that this is your plans. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. Key question there is, whose hands? Am I in my boss's hands? Am I in my pastor's hands? My husband's hands? My wife's hands? My kid's hands? No, into the Lord's hands. I trust and I follow. Man, again, some of you in this room, what would it look like to face all the situations you're about to face with this mindset running constantly through your hand? Into your hands, Father, I let this go. These are the 3 mini vignettes of Jesus' death, right? Tells the women, says, hey, what are you weeping for? Are you focused on the right thing? Tells the criminals, hey, what do you want to be saved by? Do you want the immediate salvation or are you looking for eternity? And then he closes and he says, you know what, I'm facing a spiritual battle here, but I can trust that I'm always in the right set of hands when I'm in the Father's hands. To me, real quick, and I'll wrap this up, I think they're all a little bit different, but they all seem to have the same sort of theme. And to me, what really stands out is that Jesus just understood the big picture of what God was doing. Like he really wasn't about to let the surface level things that were happening be the final word. He was going to trust that God had a story for him and God had a plan for him that even when on the surface things didn't look right, it was part of God's eternal plan. And thank the Lord that took place because like we talked about, we are freed from sin, death, and the devil because of that. I just want to let that be your kind of final parting thought as you head out from this place. What is that, you know, as I deal with life, what's the big picture eternity that if I could just see my life the same way Jesus sees his life and the big picture, could I live like that? Right? Call the sermon the interruption that frees us from all interruptions. Hopefully you understand what I'm talking about, right? Jesus' cross interrupts history to the point where now we can look at our lives and what interruptions we face, they're now through the lens of the cross and they're basically gone. And what would it look like to have that mindset and mentality as we live our lives? Those of you going back to school, man, what would it look like if as students you were like, okay, you know, I'll try to get the best grades I can, but I'm just going to trust that this is all in God's hands. And I've got my friends from last year and I want to live with my, you know, I'm going to enjoy my friends from last year, but God might bring new friends into my life this year. What might that look like to do that? Or it might be even like this. Hey, I might have some struggles this year. But what might it look like to say, I'm not going to look at struggles as a bad thing, but like God's going to get me through this. I'm going to be that much stronger when I'm done. What would it look like to see the big picture? We got any teachers out there? I know we've got a few teachers out there. What would that look like when all the kids in your classroom are just driving you nuts off the, you're like, am I making a difference here? What would it look like to have the big picture of what's going on and how many times you grew up and you remember that one teacher maybe said one thing, but the entire trajectory of your life was changed because of that? You got some folks coming back from vacation, right? Your families are crazy. We all know that. What would it look like to say, okay, I remember family issues and it might not be solved overnight, but what might it look like to invite God in and see the big picture of what he's doing in my family? Some of you came back from vacation, you got to go back to work. You hate work. What would it look like to say, God, I want to go back to work into your hands? Again, I'll say it again. If there's anything that blows my mind about Jesus and who he was on the cross, it is complete trust in God's big picture and big plan when things look terrible on the surface. And in all that you face this year, just knowing that at any time in your life, you can turn to him and say, into your hands, I commit this. Man, what hope do we have? Well, Redeemer, that's the view from the ground. That's what it looks like when the coach is on the ground and sees the players. Show up for Good Friday, March 28th, 2019. I'm making that up. I have no idea when the date is. But Good Friday, sometime we will hold our Good Friday service and we will see the big picture that sin, death, and the devil have been defeated. But I'll leave you with this. Just like we do on the Good Friday Sunday, we'll do it this Sunday as well. The final part of the story, even what I preached this morning, the final part of the story is not done. The hope of the resurrection is still there. And you can come back next week, same bat time, same bat channel, and hear this story of the hope we have that death wasn't the final word for Christ, but was the beginning of new life for all. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we give you so much praise and thanks for your submission, your willingness to die on the cross for us. We acknowledge the big picture categories, Holy Father, not even just categories, like these big picture, I don't know what to call them, but these breakthroughs that we've had, and that sin has been defeated, and that death has been defeated, that even this life, the 50 to 80 years most of us get to live on this world, that's compared to the eternity we have in you. We thank you for that. At the same time, Father, we would pray that you would continue to show us what it's like to be a disciple, even from the cross. Lord, help us weep about the right things. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to be mournful. That's great. But help us, Lord, guide us to be upset about the right things in this world. Father, when we call on you to save us, help us know what we're asking for. You know, being saved to have six-pack abs that will last for 8 to 10 years before we all get overweight again, maybe that's not the best thing to be saved from. But to have a body that will last forever in heaven, Lord. And of course, finally, Father, I mean, just to know that whatever we face into your hands, we can commit to spirit. I mean, what's it like to face work stress and then understand that you faced the cross and could still be totally trustful? I mean, Lord, bring that home to us. Father, I just pray for anyone in this room, everyone in this room, as they face something, that you would help them do two things. The first is just give them that heavenly perspective of what the big picture is going on. Help them take a step back. And even, I mean, you might solve the issue, you might not, but no matter what happens, give them that confidence that in the big scheme of things, they have total and complete victory in your name. I pray that this morning. And then I also pray, Father, that as they're going through, and maybe it doesn't go away right away, that just you just give this overwhelming sense of your love and how much you care about us. I mean, to be on the cross and your final words to be worried about us instead of yourself, Lord, what a shepherd you were. Thank you for that. And may that sense of, even if we screw this life up completely, may that sense of you are always there for us always be there. Father, thank you so much for what you sacrificed on the cross. And we look forward to coming back next week and celebrating what you've done through the empty tomb. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.